Hello, I'm Hayley, and I'm going to be reading the Bible for us tonight. Your service outlines say that it's Psalm 22, but actually we're going to be reading from John 1, 1 to 14, and you can find that on page 1062 of your pew Bibles. So that's John 1, 1 to 14. Starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming to the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Everyone, am I being heard? Can I be heard? I'm getting the thumbs up. Okay. Hi, everyone. Welcome to church tonight. It's good to see you here. Welcome to the Confirmees. Congratulations on being part of our 7 o'clock community. My name's Alan. I'm the senior minister here at St. James. And before I start tonight, I just want to say if you were in church last Sunday night, you would have met Bertier, who is an Anglican minister from Madagascar. Remember him? And he shared with us something of what's going on in Madagascar and the needs of the church there for training materials, training resources for church leaders. And we were given the opportunity to support the translation of training materials into the local language there. And I sent out a link to our St. James regulars. And I got an email from the head of the translation organisation. They said St. James contributed $7,500 this week. I was so moved and so proud to be the pastor at St. James when he told me that. Added to an amount that Parish Council already gave earlier in the year, that means we've facilitated the translation of 4 out of the 6 total subjects for the basic training. 4 out of the 6. And I hope in the Lord that this is just a milestone, actually, in biblical ministry in Madagascar. So I really want to honour you for that if you contributed financially. The link still works. So if it's on your list of things to do and it's kicking around there in your inbox somewhere from last Monday when I sent it out, go ahead and feel free to be generous in that way. As we turn our minds to this important issue of suffering and pain and how we make sense of it in the purposes of God, let me lead us in prayer tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Well, as Prash said, you've got those booklets, and we're going to spend the next 5 weeks together thinking about this really, really big question. If you were just to say to our world, is God real? The answer wouldn't be unanimous. People say, oh, yes, or it depends what you mean, or no, he's not real. But if you were to get rid of that question, ask a different question, is suffering real? The answer would be, oh, yes. Obviously, suffering is real. Suffering is real. Everybody knows what it's like to suffer in one way or another. The question is God real? And in fact, some people say both these things cannot be real at the same time. Because if God was real, there'd be no suffering. So they're mutually exclusive. Some people would say you have to choose which one you're going to believe in, suffering or God. How could a real God allow suffering? On Easter Day this year, Easter Day in Sri Lanka, a couple of churches were bombed. Hundreds of people were killed in church, Christian people in church on Easter Day. Is God real when something like that happens? When people suffer in that way? It's God. Imagine a young person comes out to his parents as gay and is rejected by them and booted out of his family. Is God real in a world where that kind of thing happens, that kind of suffering is experienced? As I shared a little earlier this year, a friend of mine, a man slightly younger than me, a man I'd known for 40 years, went into Christian ministry, relocated his family to serve in the Northern Territory, where Christian resources are slim in ministry, died earlier this year of brain cancer, leaving a widow in her 40s and four teenage children. Christian minister. Suffering is real. But is God real? How do you make sense of stuff like that if God is real? Why would a real God allow such things? And I'm going to think about that question today in two parts. And this is, there's a lot to talk about tonight. It's a slightly brainy sermon, so you've got to stay switched on. The two parts tonight, firstly, I'm just going to look at that question, does suffering disprove God? Does suffering disprove God? That's the first part. And the second part is, where does the Bible point us when it comes to understanding suffering? Okay, so firstly, doesn't suffering disprove God? This is sometimes nicknamed, this question, the problem of suffering or the problem of pain or the problem of evil. And typically it's set out like this. You might have come across this yourself. It's set out like this, like a logical thing. If God were loving and good and all-powerful, there'd be no suffering. However, obviously, suffering exists. Therefore, either God is not loving, or else he's not good, or else he's not all-powerful. Or maybe he doesn't exist at all. What do you think of that? Feels like a pretty airtight container, right? Logical. Doesn't suffering disprove a loving, good, and all-powerful God? Sounds like a knockdown demonstration. I've got a couple of great quotes here. Here's the first one coming up on the screen. This is from a philosopher called Georg Büchner. The problem of evil, he says, is the rock of atheism. That idea that suffering disproves God. Well, here's one from Richard Dawkins, who's always good for a quote. Defending God against suffering is what keeps theologians awake at night. How about that? But actually, although it sounds a bit overwhelming when it's like that, oh yeah, if God were this, then there'd be no suffering. But of course there is suffering, therefore there's no... It sounds a bit overwhelming when you first come across it. But actually, it's a very glitchy thing to say. It doesn't actually stack up to say that if God were loving, good and all-powerful, there'd be no suffering. Does suffering really rule out the idea of a God that loves us? It's simply not true. That's not logically true. Love is not automatically incompatible with suffering. It's just not. Let me give you an example. I have his permission to talk about this. My son Calvin, here he is. You recognise him, no doubt, from the phone. My son Calvin, when he was a tiny kid, we worked out he needed glasses. Took him to the optometrist, and at this stage, you know, the technology is advanced. Now they've got all these gadgets that can diagnose. But at this stage, 15 years ago, whatever it was, the way to work out what your prescription was needed was they would put these drops in your eyes that dilated your pupil. The only problem is these drops really sting. So I took my little boy to the optometrist.
And he says to me, okay, Mr. LeCabio, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold Calvin down and to hold his eyes open, because I'm going to put these drops in and they sting. Okay, son? Yep. He knows I love him. He trusts me, right? So he kind of leans back. I hold his eyelids open, and here come the drops, right? Is suffering incompatible with love? Do I not love my son at that moment? Is my love for him not the very reason we're in the optometrist rooms? It's simply not true that if God loved us, therefore there could be no suffering. It's simply not true that suffering is necessarily incompatible with love. Secondly, does suffering rule out goodness? Similar but different. Does suffering rule out goodness? That's not true either. For example, once you accept that we live in a world that contains wrongdoing and evil, certain types of suffering are consistent with goodness. For example, if justice requires that someone be punished, to inflict that punishment on someone is an expression of goodness. It's an expression of a commitment to justice, isn't it? It's simply not true that suffering is incompatible with goodness. Now, that doesn't mean when you suffer, oh, that's just God popping in the eye drops. Or when you suffer in some way, oh, that's just God showing his goodness. But it does mean that the so-called problem of suffering is not as terrifying as it looks. It's got lots of little holes in it. How about this? Does suffering rule out the idea of God being all-powerful? If God were all-powerful, he'd prevent you suffering in any way. That doesn't stack up either. When I think about it, I don't think any religion suggests God is all-powerful in the way that that seems to suggest. For example, imagine this. You've got an assignment. You leave it late. You do an all-nighter. Good for you. You get it done. The next morning, you're bleary, you're clumsy, and you're making yourself a cup of coffee, and you burn yourself on the kettle, right? There's a little bit of suffering. Now, what exactly are we saying? We say, oh, if God were all-powerful, that wouldn't have happened. Is God going to intervene in some creepy way so that your hand doesn't, or so that although you've been up all night, you're somehow supernaturally fresh? Or, you know, there's all sorts of suffering. Your boyfriend breaks up with you, you know, breaks your heart. That's suffering. What would an all-powerful God, what sort of all-powerful God do you want to meddle around in that and change that outcome so that it doesn't happen at all, so that you don't care about it? I mean, not only is that kind of all-powerful God a bit unattractive and creepy, it's also, it doesn't match the three-dimensional and plausible and relational God that we meet through Jesus and who's revealed to us in the Bible. And the simple fact is, although to say God is all-powerful seems right, of course there are things that God cannot do. God cannot break his word. He can't do it. God cannot ignore evil. He cannot do it. God cannot act unjustly. God cannot behave contrary to his nature. Does that mean he's not all-powerful? So when you say, oh, if God were good and loving and all-powerful, there'd be no suffering, it, you know, that formula might disprove some kind of hypothetical God that nobody's actually interested in, but it doesn't disprove the Christian God. It doesn't disprove the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, does suffering disprove God? No. So I just wanted to get that out of the way as we start our series, because sometimes we hear that problem and think, oh no, I don't know what to say. It's not actually as watertight as it looks. The real question is this. How do you make sense of the fact that suffering is real and God is real. I mean, that's the real problem. The real problem is not having to choose between them. The real problem is how to make sense of the fact that they're both real. That's the challenge. There's a quote here from C.S. Lewis. He says, Christianity creates rather than solves the problem of pain. Because Christianity says both these things are real. It doesn't squirm away from that. It doesn't say pain is an illusion and doesn't say God is not real. And this is not some embarrassing inconsistency buried away between the lines of the Bible. In fact, the Bible highlights this problem, shines a spotlight on it. The Bible is full of personal tragedy and violent crime and natural disasters and suffering of all sorts. The Bible shines a spotlight on this. You could say the problem of suffering is the central theme of the Bible. And the core biblical questions are things like, God, what are you doing about this? God, how long do we need to endure this? And so as we start the series tonight, we're going to turn to what the Bible teaches about this. One of the weaknesses in the problem of evil, the way it's sometimes described, you know, if God were this, then know this, is that it's static. It's like a snapshot. Whereas the Bible reveals God's plan for history is not static. The Bible says God's plan for history has a beginning and a middle and an end. I've got a graphic here coming up on the screen, and we're going to be looking at this repeatedly throughout the series as a kind of point of reference. This is sort of a timeline of the Bible's story of the world. It begins with creation on the left. Then there's the fall, as it's often nicknamed, the entry of sin and imperfection into the world. Redemption, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And restoration, the future resurrection of the whole world. And you look at that, and you look at the beginning and the end, and you see the similarities there. You see that God's original intention for the world in creation and God's future as he's determined tell you that suffering does not have the last word. Genesis at the start of the Bible has a picture of God making the world as a safe and harmonious place free from evil and suffering. Genesis chapter 1 verse 31 says, God saw all he had made and it was very good. And then you flip to the very end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and it aligns with the picture you get at the start. Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And you hold the beginning and the end together and you realize a few important things. Firstly, you realize God is opposed to suffering and death. The world as he made it and the world as he will remake it have no part in them for suffering and for pain. And that tells you, therefore, that suffering as we experience it has a particular context. It's not the beginning of the story and it's not the end of the story, but it's only the middle of the story. It's a temporary reality in the history of the world. It's reality, but it's temporary. It is only for the here and now. And the whole story of the Bible between Genesis and Revelation is an account of what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do about suffering and about evil. And the whole plan, as you see in that graphic, centers on Jesus and especially on his suffering. And you get a bit of a compressed explanation of this in tonight's Bible reading from John chapter 1. You might want to have that in front of you. John chapter 1 and just the first 14 verses. This is an amazing passage, actually. John chapter 1, it sets Jesus in the context of God's whole plan for the world. The first three verses speak about the Word, whom we later learn is Jesus. And it says, this figure, this Word was there from the very beginning when God established the world as he intended it. Verse 2 says, he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And so we look at that graphic and we see the creation. We think, yes, okay, the word is bound up in that moment. The world as it's intended to be. And then John, as he goes through, he refers to darkness and light. He says there's this darkness which has infected the world and its people, including us. And then he says in verse 10, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. This is an amazing moment. The Creator enters creation and is rejected. Rejected by the world which was made through him. And when it says rejected, that's shorthand for Jesus' execution on the cross. That's the comprehensive rejection by a world of darkness of its Creator. And this tells us something very important even as we go along. It tells us not only is God opposed to suffering and evil in the same way as light is opposed to darkness, but he experiences suffering. He experiences it. An amazing thought. He experiences the suffering of rejection. And the good news comes in verse 12. Yet, it says, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born, not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And what that's saying is participation in that renewed future, the future of restoration, the future beyond evil and suffering, participation in that future can begin now in the present by becoming a child of God through believing in Jesus, to use the language of this passage, by trusting in him. The whole thing turns on Jesus' death and resurrection. And because the future vision requires that God deals with evil, and because we, each one of us in this room, is both a perpetrator of evil and suffering and also a victim of evil and suffering, we need our own evil to be dealt with, which is what Jesus does when he accepts condemnation in our place by dying on the cross. It's by dying on behalf of evildoers that Jesus can invite people and say, believe in me and be forgiven. That's the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus is proof within history, real history, a particular date and a particular place, proof within history of a future beyond suffering and death. The risen Jesus is the start of a future beyond suffering and death. Okay, there's a little Bible study. Where does that leave us when it comes to the so-called problem of suffering? Well, there's a couple of points to make here. The life and death of Jesus show us something incredible and I think unique to the Christian faith, namely, God himself suffers. Just take a moment to absorb that idea. God himself suffers. There may be differences between you and God, but the difference is not that you suffer and God does not. Suffering, incredible to say, suffering is one of the things that you and God have in common. God knows what it is to be a victim of violence. God knows what it is to be rejected by your family. God knows what it is to be bereaved and to suffer loss and feel grief. Every human being carries scars, physical scars, emotional scars. The resurrection of Jesus tells us that we worship a God with scars who truly understands suffering. But not just a God with scars, a God of love. Because Jesus' death on the cross as an acceptance of God's judgment on human darkness shows the enormity of his love for us. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so the cross means that we can say, whatever the reason is for my suffering, it is not that God does not love me. I may not know why I'm suffering. I may not know why that thing happened. But it is not because God has stopped loving me. And this is important for us because one of the effects of deep suffering in the life of an individual is it isolates them. Whether that's the physical suffering of someone in a hospital bed, in acute pain, or staring at their life's end, or whether it's the emotional suffering of betrayal or of abandonment. Suffering makes people feel isolated. But the Bible tells us that suffering does not, in fact, isolate you from God's love for you. Being God's child does not insulate you from suffering. But it means that suffering does not cut you off from God. Let me read from Romans chapter 8, verse 35, very famous words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a word. What a word for those who suffer. So, as we finish our first look at this question, does suffering disprove God? No. On the contrary, knowing Jesus enables us to endure suffering with hope. I'm going to show you an image here. This was a campaign that ran in the UK. It was organised by an atheist organisation there. And they put this poster on the side of hundreds of buses. I hope you can read it. It says this: there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Cute line, right? You like that? Let me ask you a question. If you're my friend whose husband has died 35 years before you thought he might, how does that slogan help you live? Hey, Jody, there's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. Seriously? How does that slogan help you if you have been rejected by your parents for your sexuality? There's probably no God. Stop worrying and enjoy your life. I hate that. How does that slogan help you if your friend who is a devout Christian person was blown to bits in church on Easter day? There's probably no God. Stop worrying and enjoy your life. Knowing God is what gives you hope. What does the Bible say? Famously, it's coming up on the screen from the 23rd Psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's something you can say to someone who suffers. That's something you can say to someone who's bereaved. That's something you can say to someone who's been rejected by those who are dear to them. That's the word of hope that's held out in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The God revealed in Jesus is so full of love and so opposed to suffering that he himself suffers in order to defeat suffering and all its causes, so that suffering will be done away with. And by trusting Jesus and knowing ourselves to be God's children, we get to anticipate that future day with hearts full of hope. Amen.